An apostate is one who has abandoned the faith that they once professed. We live in a world of many apostates. We see countless examples of those who looked like legitimate believers but proved to be false and fakes. Joshua Harris is one such man who is a glaring example of this. He wrote the popular book that many of you may have heard of, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, which was published in 1997. It was a book with a good premise. It promoted sexual purity by teaching young people to avoid typical dating relationships that may lead to impurity, and instead to look for relational accountability. The book sold over 1 million copies and was a huge book in the purity movement of that time. However, in 2018, he came out disavowing his popular book, and the following year, he divorced his wife of 21 years. By 2019, he went on to claim that the LGBTQ plus agenda was something he should have always affirmed, and he also renounced his Christian faith on Instagram at that time as well. Later that year, he attended a Vancouver Pride event. The damages that apostates do to the faith are immense. Many who followed Harris throughout this purity movement really struggled watching his downfall. Many young people looked up to him. Many people looked at him as an authority on relationships, and this fall was very heavy on their hearts. And many, instead of just looking at his failings personally, they started thinking, well, maybe everything in the book was not true. Maybe purity is not that big of a deal. And many started to doubt that. Sadly, when a leader is shown to be apostate, much harm befalls the church as a whole. This speaks for the need for extreme vetting in our churches for elders and pastors. Here at our fellowship, we require someone to be a member for 3 years before ordaining them as an elder, and that is because we want to make sure they're legitimate believers, that they're not apostates. Many men and even women, when you're looking at other positions in the church, can appear really good on the outside for a while, but the heart may be desperately wicked. So that's one reason why we also pursue a plurality of elders, so that there's accountability. Many of these men and women do not have that accountability. And despite all the practical steps that we take, there will always be apostates in the church. And we need to make sure that we always are looking at the fruit that one bears. The following anonymous quote really comes to mind in a situation like this. It's been said in the past that we should not let our charisma take us further than our character can sustain us. Let me say that again. It's been said in the past that we should not let our charisma take us further than our character can sustain us. We must beware of those who are incredibly gifted. And they appear like they're spiritually mature, but they're not. But they may have this incredible giftedness to speak convincingly, to be charismatic in their how they act and how they do. They may have gifted intellect and be able to say things that sound very bright and intelligent, but yet they may not have the foundation of God's word behind them. We must understand the scripture's warnings as we eagerly seek to maintain the purity of Christ's church. We must understand that our faith must be in Christ alone and on his word alone, and he has to be the ultimate authority through his word. Men and women will fall and fail, but the word of God endures forever, as we see in 1 Peter 1:25. With this in mind, we're going to dive into our scripture. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy verse by verse. We've now entered chapter 4, so if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, it'll be up on the screen as well. It says the following. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for the fact there is so much in it to learn. As we go verse by verse, book by book, I can't skip over the hard ones. This is one of those hard ones. As we talk about apostates, this is one that most pastors aren't going to cherry pick, saying this is going to be a really easy one. I'll do this one this Sunday. But I thank you that your word is inerrant. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is perfect and holy and fallible. And God, may you speak through me today. May you open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive your word today. I pray that you are glorified through the service and that you speak through me, Lord. May it be your word, not mine. Amen. So as we consider apostates, we see three things that are true about those who are apostate. Number one, apostates will depart from the faith. Apostates will depart from the faith. Read verse 1 again. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So Paul says that the Spirit expressly says, and this is referring likely to the Spirit of God as a whole, but namely maybe the Holy Spirit even more so, as the Holy Spirit is who has carried men along by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures down, as we see in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. It's not the words of man, but it is the word of God. God used human authors to write what he wanted to be in here. And it's in the Spirit says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. So when are these latter times? These latter times are everything from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until now and all the way through until his return. We are in the last days or the latter times. In fact, we live in that right now, but Paul was already writing in those latter times. And we'll see he's using this futuristic language of prophecy to say, hey, this stuff's already happening and it will continue to happen, that some will depart from the faith. And what does it mean that some will depart from the faith? Does that mean that they were saved and now they're not saved, that they've lost their salvation? The scriptures are clear that those who are truly saved are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone and the new has come. It's also clear that no one can pluck them out of Christ's hand in John 10:28, and actually even the Father's hand in verse 29. And they are born again, John chapter 3. They will persevere to the end, Matthew 24:13. Brothers and sisters, we cannot save ourselves, but we also cannot maintain our salvation on our own either. That's a works-based idea, that we can keep ourselves saved, that we're good enough. Well, okay, maybe we can't save ourselves, but we can keep ourselves saved. Although we must respond to his offer of salvation. The saving work is his alone. We're not saved by our works. And although we must certainly heed warning passages such as this to persevere, it is God who preserves us. We persevere while God preserves those who are his. So we are saved by grace, and we are held by grace. Let me say that again. We are saved by grace, and we are held by grace. Now, Scripture balances this very clearly. Some may say, well, can't we just do whatever we want to after we're saved, right? And that would be the argument. Oh, I'm saved. God will I'll persevere because God will preserve me to the end. If that's your heart, you're not saved. I'm going to just shoot straight with you. If your desire is not to please your heavenly Father, he's not your Father. The Holy Spirit lives in you, comes in and dwells in you. And we're going to see in 1 John 2:19 what happens to those people who give lip service to God, but they're not of God. They are not truly born again. 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. There are many goats among the sheep. We see this even today. There are those who appear as if they are truly saved, but when trials and tribulations come, when temptations come, they fall away quickly and they depart from the faith. They depart from the faith meaning they never actually were true. That's why I'm saying they departed before they started. They never were true believers. They had never fully been transformed by the Holy Spirit and saved and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit, as we see in Ephesians 1 and also in 1 Corinthians. We also see that there are some that appear as sheep, but who follow deceptive leaders. The Bible is clear that Jesus' sheep hear his voice and follow. Goats follow anyone. They fall for anything. Sheep only follow their shepherd. This does not mean that sheep will not be deceived at times. They can absolutely happen. You know, we can see that happen. However, true sheep will be corrected by the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached, when it is taught, when one is rebuked by it, they will follow the Holy Spirit and the good shepherd, namely Jesus Christ. They will value what his word says above what some other man's word says, and they will get back on, stay on that narrow path of salvation. Let's look back at verse 1 at the very end here. that talks about these departers. They devote themselves to teachings of or deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So we can see that these apostates departed before they started. They were not true believers who followed Christ. They were being seen for what they truly are, sons of the devil, is what we're seeing here. And they were devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, which are synonymous for Satan and his demons. It's very interesting that their Greek word for deceitful here is actually planos, where we get the word planet. And we think about planets, they have an orbit, and they have a consistent orbit. And you can we can do astronomy because things are consistent. Things that God has made, there are laws that govern them, right? And so we know the earth goes a certain amount. It goes, you know, 365 days, and it's actually not exactly that. That's why we have a leap year. So we have to adjust because God's laws are so consistent. But what happens when departers fall away from the orbit of truth? And what Paul is illustrating here is deceit, is that orbit, now it's just a floating space rock with no, just wandering aimlessly, with no foundation, with no draw to the truth, and they are completely handed over as they go to and fro throughout the universe. Does that not sound like our society today? Wandering aimlessly, not knowing whether you're a boy or a girl, not knowing anything truth. There is no truth. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. Wandering aimlessly. And then we wonder why the suicide rates are where they're at. We wonder why people are so depressed and upset. They can't figure out the truth. It's because they don't know the truth. They're just wandering aimlessly, and they're following those leaders, some of these ex-evangelicals we're going to see here that are apostate, thinking, oh, they have the way. Sad. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. They have fallen into the snare of the evil one. We pray that they are able to get out of that through the grace of God. Our first warning, our point has warned us that apostates will depart from the faith. Next we see number two, apostates will distort the faith. They will distort the faith. I'm going to read verse 2 again. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So Paul now moves forward to discuss the leaders who are leading these apostates away. So these are apostate leaders leading others to apostasy. There are many that are trying to do that today. Well, these departers are following false teachers who are insincere liars. In other words, they are hypocrites. They teach one thing but do another. How many of these mega church pastors that are not holy? There's some that are great men of God. There are some, but there are many who are putting money in their pockets. They're making their wallets fat through fleecing the flock. How many of them preach moderation, all this, and they have their private jets and they live certain ways? They're hypocrites, is what they are. These false teachers do teach one thing but do another. They're not who they pretend to be, and their teachings are not true. Satan is a liar, and he never delivers on his promises. We see men and women fall for Satan's false promises time and time again. He promises pleasure in that relationship, but what does it bring? But it brings pain and suffering. He promises fulfillment. Maybe if you fudge that, you're going to get that job that you really want, but he ends up delivering emptiness. He promises happiness if you buy everything that you want, but he only delivers loneliness and brokenness. Do not buy what he sells. The Bible calls him a liar and a murderer for a reason, because he has been that since the beginning. Listen to Jesus' warnings to the apostate religious leaders in John 8:44. Those who think that Jesus only said nice things, listen to this. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John would go on in 10:10 to say that the enemy, Satan himself, seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants of your life. That's what he wants of all of our lives. I pray that you are able to see through his twisted teachings and false promises and not fall for his temptations. Getting back to the last half of verse 2, it says, whose consciences are seared. Well, we've talked about the conscience a few times recently already. The conscience is that courtroom in your head that says, no, I shouldn't do that, or yeah, that's okay. And we all are born with this knowledge of God. We're all born with this conscience. But that conscience is only made well through the Holy Spirit and through the gospel. When you become a believer, that conscience is sanctified, and the Holy Spirit guides and directs that conscience and helps you to follow him. If it is not, if you're not one who is saved, that conscience can become seared. And that word seared actually means to be burnt to a crisp. or branded even. And so as I thought about that word, I started thinking about medicine. You know, we have burns, and there's different degrees of burns. There's first, second, and third degree burns. Well, first and second degree burns usually heal pretty well, and that's because the nerve endings are left intact. First and second degree burns, they hurt really, really badly. You get a first or second degree burn, and it is excruciatingly painful. I've worked in some burn units as well and seen burn patients a lot, and it is awful. We have to give them a lot of pain medicine because it hurts so bad. That's a conscience that's not quite seared yet. It hurts. It's been burnt, but it's like, oh, wow, this is awful. I don't want to be there. But a burn can go so far that it actually destroys the nerve endings, and that's called a third-degree burn. It appears leathery. Can't feel anything at all, and they're painless, but yet they're going to need skin grafts because the skin is gone. The nerves are gone in that area, but they don't feel a thing. So for them, they're seared. And so when we talk about these insincere liars, these hypocrites, their consciences are burnt to a crisp where there's no nerve endings. They no longer feel conviction. They no longer feel bad about anything. They just do whatever they want to do. They've gone so far. Those who have a seared conscience have a conscience that's burned to the third degree. There is no feeling anymore. And in this, they state and propagate and teach things that distort the faith and truth, not having any idea, like that wandering, aimless rock. They also have no feeling, and they continue to go in their way, the father of the devil. And they continue to go and propagate false teachings like we see in verse 3. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. These are only a couple of the many false teachings we see false teachers propagate. But it's interesting that Paul chose these because it goes back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. God gives marriage, God gives food, and both to enjoy. And these false teachings were peddling something we call asceticism. Asceticism. This is a lifestyle that's characterized by absence of earthly pleasures in order to pursue, quote, spirituality, a higher calling by giving up things on earth. And this is one of the most dangerous forms of false teaching because it looks wise, it looks holy, it makes people look really nice. But Paul sees through this and actually preaches really well and teaches really well through this in Colossians 2, 16 through 23. I suggest you reading the whole thing, but I'm going to just read 23, the end of it, talking about this asceticism. He says, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We've seen multiple attempts at works-based righteousness and asceticism throughout the history of the church. We actually see, if we look at Paul's writings, we look at 1 John as well, we see a lot of teachings against Gnosticism, which was really big in that time. It was you give up all earthly pleasures because everything in the human body is bad. And there was this higher knowledge that these certain people had that you had to follow them because you couldn't get that revelation anywhere but them. We have some of those today. You can only get this revelation at that church from that guy. You can't get it anywhere else. Beware of men like that. Those are false teachers. But they taught against marriage and any form of pleasure. And this continued to move even into the monastery movement. Some of us think of the monastery movement as not that bad, but what a lot of these monks would do is they would starve themselves, would not eat until they absolutely had to in order to earn favor with God. They would sometimes cut themselves and harm themselves in order to be heard by God. And we see that continue even into today, and I know this may offend some, in the Hebrew Roots movement that we see. We are not under law, my friends. We are under grace. Romans 6:14. It is no problem to study our Hebrew roots. It's no problem to study and teach the Old Testament. We should. It is part of the counsel and inerrant word of God. But when people teach you can't eat that, you can't do that, you must do these festivals that are listed in the Old Testament in order to be right with God, they preach a false gospel. That's legalism. And it can sneak in just like that. These are false teachings that the devil is wrapped in pretty wrapping paper to make it look holy. And we see that so clearly by Jesus' teaching. Listen to Jesus teach on clean and unclean foods in Mark 7, 18 and 19. So we have to look at when people tell you you can't eat that because of this and we have to follow the Old Testament law, they call Jesus a liar. is pretty much what they're doing. Because Mark 7:18 through 19 says this. This is Jesus, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods what? Clean. So why can we eat bacon? Praise the Lord for that, right? Because Jesus said we could eat bacon. That's why we eat bacon. You know, it's amazing the freedom in Christ. There are also many writings from Paul that support this. They're in your handouts. However, I think Jesus was clear enough that we don't need to beat that dead horse. There's one other caveat we want to notice in this scriptural balance that we see here in verse 3. Notice the highlighted part there, received with thanksgiving. Paul's not teaching that we should show no restraint in what we eat and do whatever we want to do. There's Christian liberty, but there also is self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Bible also tells us that we're to avoid mind-altering substances that may, and we're supposed to live sober-mindedly. I have a bunch of scriptures you can read there. But the overarching principle here is that we are free to partake in anything that God has created that can be received with thanksgiving and bring glory to Him. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in the next point. But so far we've seen apostates will depart from the faith, they will distort the faith, and lastly, apostates will deny the faith. Verse 4, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Paul refers back to Genesis 1:31. He declared everything even very good. So all these things that God has created can be received with thanksgiving and bring God glory if they are enjoyed through thankfulness. But the late theologian John Stott gave us a good warning in light of this passage. I love this right here. Notice carefully, however, what Paul writes. "It is not that everything is good, but that everything created by God is good. This is an indispensable qualification, since not everything that exists has come unsullied or unblemished, unmarked from the Creator's hand. For the creation was followed by Genesis 3, right? The fall, which introduced evil into the world and spoiled much of God's good creation." This clarified understanding rules out those things that do not bring God glory, such as mind-altering substances and excessive alcohol. It also rules out other things that are direct harm on the body. So Paul puts this into perspective in his letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to what? The glory of God." Exactly. Everything we eat needs to be done for the glory of God. So how can we glorify God? We need to give thanks. We glorify God for being our provider and sustainer when we bless it and we give thanks. This past week during our midweek book study, I highly suggest coming this last week. It's okay if you didn't come to the other ones. We still can have some good conversation. We talked about thankfulness and the key to contentment. We glorify God by being content and thankful for what He has given us. If we become discontent or we feel like we deserve more or we are rejecting the gifts that God has given, God is not glorified. Finally, moving on to verse 5, "For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Paul ends with an interesting statement. The gifts of God, whether food, drink, marriage, or anything else, are made holy by the word of God and prayer. So this first thing, the word of God, refers to partaking to all things according to God's word. Namely, the scriptures declare all foods clean, as Jesus has just asserted in Mark, and declaring marriage good in a picture of Christ in the church in Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. The scriptures tell us what is holy, what is approvable by God, and what is not. We also see that things are viewed as sanctified or holy because of prayers of thanksgiving. If you look at Jesus, he regularly blessed his meals and gave thanks for his meals. Gave you some other things in your handout, but consider the Lord's Supper here in Mark 14:22-23. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it." So we can know that we are following the Lord and are in his will if we are partaking of his blessings according to Scripture and in thankful prayer. One issue that I think that we have in our culture, though, is a lack of thankfulness. This is an epidemic in our culture. You would think as wealthy and affluent as our culture is today, with all of the things that we have, running water, climate-controlled homes, almost any type of food one could imagine, and we're able to eat it because Jesus said it was okay. Bacon, the Mary B. at Tudor's, biscuits. I mean, we have a lot of good stuff we have to be thankful for. We are instead the most entitled nation in the history of the world. We are the most unthankful nation in the history of the world. I pray that we are different, though, church. I pray that we are thankful for what the Lord has given us to partake in. I pray that we are not like the world that denies and rejects the God who gives us everything, including the air that we breathe, the energy that we have. May we follow God's will, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in what? All circumstances, not just when it's good. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The conclusion of my sermon is going to be a little bit longer than normal, so we finish our points there. But as I started thinking about this and praying on this scripture, apostates, something really came to my mind that I thought was really important to address today. There is no better example of departures from the faith today than by looking at the modern deconstruction movement. For some of you, you may not actually know what that is. You may say, I'm not sure what the deconstruction movement is. You may say, I don't really understand it. And so I'm going to explain it to you because you probably have seen it. You just don't know what the word is for it. It's a dangerous movement that seeks to reinvent the faith either by adding to the Bible or taking away from it. Sometimes going so far as to deny that it has any truth at all. Many of those propagating this godless movement are former leaders in evangelical Christianity, sadly. They've done great harm to our young people. As I discussed earlier, people like Joshua Harris completely abandoned the faith, while singer Derek Webb, formerly of the band Cademan's Call, which some of you may have heard of, talks about deconstruction. He goes in and out of Christianity, he says. He's open to just about anything. Former DC Talk singer Kevin Max calls himself an ex-evangelical, and he promotes progressive ideologies. Former pastors such as Rob Bell, who deconstructed Christianity through theological liberalism and revision, have sought to reinvent the faith through their so-called progressive theology. We must be careful to avoid false teachers and apostates who have departed from the faith. We know they departed before they started. They were wolves in sheep clothing all along the way. They appeared as godly, but they were not. In our world of evangelical stardom, of elevating so-called Christian singers and preachers, there will always be apostates in our midst. There's a book actually talks about when narcissism comes to church. And the thing is, being a pastor or a preacher, being a singer is all about bringing, it's going to attract those who are narcissistic. And so we need to vet them very carefully because people want to be praised by man and narcissists want it more than anyone else. So be careful of anyone who says that they have something to offer, that they put themselves up on a pedestal and they stand up and tell you how you need to do things but never actually have a problem themselves. They never say that they struggle, that they sin, that they do anything. Beware of men and women like that. In our world, we have elevated Christian singers and given them these platforms, theological platforms, to speak into people's lives, and time again, they have led young ones astray. Some may balk at my public mention of a handful of names. I could list a lot more if we had more time. However, these men have publicly spoken. They've posted on their Instagram. They have preached these things from different false pulpits. Their blasphemous statements have been spewed out publicly for the world to see, leading others to follow after their example. Be discerning of who you listen to. Be discerning of who you read, and be discerning of who you learn from. We must protect our young people, especially. Parents, grandparents, know what your kids are listening to. Know what's going on in their homes, what's going into their ears and into their minds. So much of it is so subtle. I remember as an early college student listening to some hard rock. I always loved hard rock. Praise the Lord, there's some Christian hard rock out there now too, so that's great. But I was listening to this one song by a group. I won't even give their name because I don't want to give them any credibility. I'm listening to this song, and the whole gist of the song is living this life's not hard enough. Is this all you got, God? And I had never actually paid attention to the words of that song, and at this point, I'm a believer. I'm a less sanctified believer at this point, listening to some really bad stuff, but I love Jesus, and I'm And I'm listening, and one day I listened to the words, and I looked them up online. I was like, what is this really saying? Because a lot of songs, you can't even tell what all is in there. And I heard those words, and I just started crying. I was broken. Just fell on my knees, threw all of my secular CDs away. I was like, I'm done. No more. I didn't realize, and I wondered why I had anger problems. Like, why did I get so ticked off real easy? You know, I'd be on the basketball court, and somebody would do something. Why would I get so mad? It's because I was filling my mind of garbage, things that were godless. And so many of our young people are filling their minds with things that are sending them down the wrong path. What we listen to, who we learn from, matters so much. John Cooper from the Christian band Skillet has made it his goal to personally declare war on the deconstruction movement. He claims that there is nothing Christian about it, and it is a false religion, and I would certainly agree. If you can look up his little mini sermonette online, it is pretty intense. We also should see that the apostates will distort the faith. They will seek to take away from the scriptures. We see this in so-called progressive Christianity, where rainbow flags fly out right in front of the steeple, where inclusion of sin leads to exclusion of the word of God and his commands. We do not exclude God in order to include sin in our churches. Never should that happen. We must maintain a pure church. We love everyone, but we love everyone enough to tell them the truth, that this is what God's word says. Truth without love is condemnation. Love without truth is damnation. You will send people to hell by your love if there is no truth in it. And so many so-called pastors are up there preaching a false gospel, saying you can do whatever you want to do and God loves you no matter what. And they are sending countless souls to hell, and they will give account for that. That's why James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, for you will be judged more harshly. These men, the hell that awaits them is so much worse than the people that are following them. I pray that if that's you, you've done that. You've told people, oh, you can do whatever you want to. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. My friends, beware of apostates. Hold fast to the solid rock, namely Jesus Christ. By holding fast to his word, namely the Bible, everything else is sinking sand. It will lead to destruction. Let's come to a close, kind of a real close now. Remember, this is Palm Sunday. Jesus is coming in. And what are they doing? They're celebrating. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Were they true? Were they sheep? Were they ready to follow the good shepherd who came in? How many are in our churches today? Oh, yeah, we love Jesus. We love Jesus. And as soon as someone preaches the word like I just did this morning, oh, I don't like that Jesus. That guy's not welcome in my church. And that's what happened then. He comes in, everybody's celebrating because they want him to be who they thought he should be. And he comes in literally days later. He's on a cross. Those same people that are waving palm branches and throwing them on the ground and throwing their clothes so that as he comes into town, he won't get dirty, everything's okay, to show that he is like a king coming in. They hand him over. We know that many are apostates that look like sheep. May we be of those, however, that stand firm on the word of God and on Christ alone. Let us pray.